Our speaker today is Brother George Thibodeau from the Detroit Ecclesia. I believe this is the first time that many have had the opportunity to hear Brother George. Having known him for several years, I have had many blessings from our fellowship together. So I'm glad to introduce Brother George to you. And his topic is a very necessary trait of character for all of us. He's going to speak on patience. Brother George.
Thank you, Brother Carl. Good morning, brethren. I bring you the love of the Detroit Bible Students Ecclesia. It's my pleasure to do so. It's good to be here with you this morning. The subject that I chose on patience comes about, sometimes things stick in your mind, and this is exactly how this talk came about. Several years ago, while I was at a Labor Day convention in Jackson, Michigan, we had a testimony meeting at which the testimony leader asked us to testify about our faults, the things that we find we're weakest in. And I gave a lot of thought to this. Well, not really too much thought to it, because when I considered it, one of the character traits that I feel that I'm weakest in myself is patience. And I know I've heard a lot of other brethren express the very same thought. And so, as a result, that's the reason how this study came about. When people in the world look at us as Bible students and Christians, they really are looking at our characters to see what kind of distinctive qualities and attributes we possess, as well as the patterns of our behavior and our personalities. Our objective should be to follow the outline of character traits that are given to us in 2 Peter, 1st chapter, 5 through 7. These verses read, "But also in this very thing, bringing in all diligence, filling out your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patience, and patience with godliness, and godliness with brotherly love, and brotherly love with love." If we can successfully achieve all of these goals, then no one should be able to malign us for the caliber of people that we are, and that our desire to serve and to emulate our Master, Jesus. I'd like to begin by giving you some definitions from the New World Dictionary. Patience is described as being the state, quality, or fact of being patient, specifically the will or ability to wait or endure without complaint, steadiness, endurance, or perseverance in performing a task. Endurance is a synonym of patience and is described as the act of enduring, the power of enduring, specifically the ability to last, continue, or remain, and the ability to stand pain, distress, fatigue, and so forth, fortitude. Duration, and that which is endured, hardship. Continual, which is described as going on uninterruptedly, continuous. Synonyms of this word include constant, incessantly, or unceasingly, perpetual, and eternal. All adjectives that we probably, that mean an awful lot to all of us. Strong's Concordance describes the word patience in two different ways. It's shown as long-enduring temper, such as leniently, patiently. The root word in the Greek is number 3116, macrothemis. The second usage comes from the root word hupomene, number 5281, and it means cheerful or hopeful endurance, constancy, enduring patience, patient continuance, waiting. All of these definitions show that as followers of Jesus, our road is one that contains trials and tribulations, hardships and suffering, but that the only objective worth considering is the goal that we are seeking. There is really only one way to participate in this walk, and that is shown to us in Hebrews 6:12. In Hebrews 6:12, we are told that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. This is to be done in a manner with full confidence in the promises that God has given to us. We are indeed fortunate that we have the Bible, the scripture studies and the reprints, and other helps to guide us on our way, in addition to having the meetings with our brethren, just as you have today here, that we have the gathering together to exchange thoughts and to help us and guide us. Being alone is not a way to do it. If we consider the trials and hardships that we endure as being sometimes almost unbearable, consider the words in James 5:10 and 11, which tell us, as an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings. The Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. The patience that Job exhibited is an example of the Greek word makrothemis and is the common thought of patience as connected with everyday affairs, long-suffering, and has a characteristic of all of those who lived holy lives. If we reflect on these things, then we have to realize that our burden is light, because we've been covered by Christ's robe of righteousness, and that we walk in the light through the kindness and mercy of our Heavenly Father. A question that we should have continually before us is shown to us in Romans 2:4. Where it reads, or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? The rest of the world walks in darkness and suffers, but it doesn't know why. They will all know tribulation and distress, just as shown to us in Romans 2:9, where we are told, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Greek. When we consider the manner in which we should conduct ourselves during our walk, we must take into account the words recorded for us in 2 Corinthians 6:6, where we are told to walk in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, and in genuine love. These, along with joy, peace, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, are the fruits of the Holy Spirit, against which there is no law, as brought to our attention in Galatians 5:22 and 23. Since we, as consecrated brethren, are all considered to be ministers and preachers, 2 Timothy 4:1, 4:1 and 2 charges us, in the presence of God in Christ Jesus, to preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with great patience and instruction. In addition, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation, as written for us in 2 Peter 3:14 and 15. A commentary that I read described the English word suffering in the word long-suffering as having the sense of putting up with, permitting, tolerating, holding up or delaying. Long-suffering means more than merely enduring pain or trouble. It does not mean merely suffering long, but involves deliberate restraint on our part. The Scriptures reveal God's view of long-suffering and points out how foolish and poor the results would be if we were not able to maintain a proper spirit. In Proverbs 14:29, it says, "He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalted folly," foolishness. Proverbs 16:32 further states, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city." And Ecclesiastes 7:9 says, "Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools." Long-suffering or patient endurance is the refusal to give up hope for improvement in a troubled relationship where you have been wronged or provoked. It doesn't necessarily mean that the wrong must be condoned for an indefinite period of time. When the purpose for the long-suffering has been accomplished, or when there isn't any point in tolerating the situation further, then the long-suffering ends. Either those provoked will receive good, or action will be taken against those committing the wrong. The one wrong shouldn't suffer spiritually. Some examples in the long-suffering of God can be shown when our Lord took Moses up into Mount Horeb and revealed to him his glory. This is recorded for us in Exodus 34:5-7. And these verses read, "And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of our fathers on the fathers on the children and on its grandchildren and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations.'" This truth of God's slowness to anger was repeated by Moses, David, Nahum, and others. I'll just give you some references. It would be Numbers 14:18, Nehemiah 9:17, Psalms 86:15 and 103:8, Joel 2:13, Jonah 4:2, and Nahum 1:3. While long-suffering is a characteristic of God, it is always expressed in harmony with his primary attributes of love, justice, wisdom, and power. This love is shown to us in 1 John 4:8-9, where we are told, "The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, so that we might live through him." There isn't any greater expression of love that we can find anywhere. Moses spoke of God's great justice when he paid tribute to the Lord in Deuteronomy 32:4. There he said, "The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. Not only is God a God of wisdom, but to those who love and revere him, the words in Proverbs 2:5-7 have true meaning. These words are expressed as follows. Then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. David spoke about God's great power and love in Psalms 62:11-12, when he said, "Once God has spoken, twice I have heard this. That power belongs to God. And loving kindness is thine, O Lord, for thou dost recompense a man according to his work." Truly, David was a person who had witnessed God's attributes at work in his life, and he had a reverence for his greatness. Isaiah gave praise to the Lord in Isaiah 40:26-29. There he said, "Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars, the one who leads forth their host by number. He calls them all by name because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one of them is missing. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might he increases power. Justice is due, first of all, to God's own name. That name must be exalted above all others, and this is essential for the well-being of all his creatures. The magnifying of his name is one of the main reasons for long-suffering, as Paul explains in Romans 9:22-24. What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And he did so in order that he might make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom he also called, not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles. God, in exercising long-suffering, is taking out a people for his name, and through them he is magnifying himself in all of the world." This same thought was expressed by James in Acts 15:14-18, when he was speaking before the council at Jerusalem. And it reads, "Simeon has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, after these things I will return, and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, in order that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from old." James in these verses was quoting from Amos 9:11-12 and Jeremiah 14:9. When Paul wrote to the brethren at Corinth about foundations for living and development, he expressed the manner in which God views and considers us. 1 Corinthians 3:9 reads, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." This was elaborated upon further in the 16th and 17th verses, where we said, "Do you not know that you are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. There is the admonishment, brethren. We have an obligation to our Heavenly Father to keep ourselves clean and pure because we belong to Him. The long-suffering of God has been shown throughout the history of man. If we look at Adam and Eve, we can see a rebellion where they violated God's law. Instead of God disposing of them immediately, He exhibited a long-suffering love that only a chosen few really appreciate. As God's children, we are told in 2 Peter 3:15 to regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation. This is a beautiful thought, and together with the other verses we have considered, it gives us a course to follow in making personal improvements within ourselves. More importantly, however, God also had the thought of magnifying His glory through His Son, the seed of promise. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, after being deceived by Satan, God spoke to the serpent in Genesis 3:15, saying, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." This was a clear indication of all the death and suffering that would have to exist because Adam had sinned. But God still loved the world, even though it didn't love and revere Him. This is shown to us in John 3:16, where we are told, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The first person who received the promises of it was Abraham. We are shown this in Galatians 3:16, where it says, "Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed." He does not say "and to seed" as referring to many, but rather to one, "and to your seed," that is Christ. A way was provided by God, but He knew that He would have to tolerate an imperfect mankind for several thousand additional years. God has truly been patient and long-suffering with a world that doesn't love or appreciate Him. It's an enemy, as shown in James 4:4. "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Most of the world has misunderstood and misused God's long-suffering towards them. And the world has missed its purpose by considering its slowness rather than loving patience. Consider the words in 2 Peter 3:9, which read, "The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." Nowhere is the long-suffering of God more evident than in His dealings with the nation of Israel. Romans 10:21 tells us, "All the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people." Time and again, He received them back after they had fallen away, were punished, and repented. They killed His prophets, and finally, they killed God's own Son. They fought the teachings of Jesus and the apostles. God's long-suffering hasn't been a total waste, however, because there is a remnant that has proven itself faithful. In Isaiah 5, 8-13, we read, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Isn't that the world? Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their eyes dull, and their eyes dim, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed. Then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, until cities are devastated and without inhabitant, houses are without people, and the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men from far away, and forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. Yet there will be a tenth portion in it, and it will again be subject to burning, like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump. A terebinth is a small tree. The oak, the large one. So we have the example of both. Who is this tenth portion? Romans 11:5 tells us that there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. Some of these were to be used to write his own word. The law was given to mankind to teach us that we are sinners, and it pointed to Christ who would sacrifice his life to redeem us, that we might be justified by faith. Paul spoke about this in Galatians 3:19 and 24, when he said, why the law then? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator, until the seed should come to whom the promise had been made. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Yes, we can use the law to help us learn and improve, but we recognize that it is merely a shadow of what is to come. But the substance belongs to Christ, as shown in Galatians 2:17. This same thought is brought forward in Hebrews 10:1, where we are told, for the law, since it is only a shadow of good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices year by year, which they offer continually, make perfect those who draw near. We are exhorted in James 5:7-16 to be patient, to strengthen our hearts, not to complain about one another nor to judge, but that we are to consider the ancient worthies who endured. Further, we are told that if we suffer or are ill, then we should pray with full confidence that our prayers will be answered. And finally, that we should confess our sins to God, because the prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. The long suffering of God shall last only as long as it is in harmony with justice, righteousness, and wisdom. The fact that long suffering is exercised when a bad or provocative situation exists shows that it was meant to give an opportunity to those who are involved to correct themselves or change. When the point is reached where there isn't any hope of change, then justice and righteousness would be violated if the long suffering were to continue. We have been given examples of how God's long suffering patience ran out when we consider Genesis 6:5-7, Man had become wicked and sinful, but God was sorry that he had made man on earth and determined that it was time to blot out man's existence. Another example is when the nation of Israel misused God's long-suffering and caused him to become an enemy, as shown in Isaiah 63:10 and Acts 7:51. As Christians, we are beseeched in 2 Corinthians 6:1 to not accept God's kindness and not miss its purpose. To accept God's kindness and not miss its purpose. In Ephesians 4:1, we are told to walk in a manner that is worthy of our calling, and in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, not to quench the Spirit. If we set ourselves against God and the Spirit on purpose, then we are in great danger, because Matthew 12:31 and 32 tells us, "Any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven men, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. And whoever shall speak against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but whoever shall speak against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come." Once we have been enlightened, we can't turn our backs and fall away, as shown in Hebrews 6, 4-6, because for those who do, there can only be second death. And the reference here is Hebrews 10, 26-31. We can see that long-suffering originated with our Heavenly Father, and that it is the fruit of His Spirit. Man, made in the image and likeness of God, has a measure of this quality and can develop it by following God's word and the direction of His Holy Spirit. We are commanded to cultivate and display this quality. It is an identifying mark of a minister of God. In 1 Thessalonians 5:14, Paul says, "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all men." It's essential that we exercise this quality of long-suffering so that we might be pleasing to God. However, our long-suffering is not genuine if it's accomplished by grumbling and complaining. That's why Paul tells us in Colossians 1, 9-12, that if we are to be worthy of the Lord, we must be steadfast and patient, and that we must do it joyfully. The second word, which I had given you earlier and describes patience, is number 5281, hupomene. To redefine it for you again, it means cheerful or hopeful endurance, constancy, enduring patience, patient continuance, waiting. Hupomene in this sense, therefore, suggests the meaning of constancy. The thought here being an endurance of evil in a cheerful, willing, and patient manner. It represents an element of character, and not merely a temporary condition curbing our feelings or action. For instance, if you were in business dealing with the public, you'd probably be required to exhibit a great deal of patience by being very attentive, helpful, and considerate to those you are dealing with, even if they were discourteous or abusive. Patience, then, in the normal usage, would be attributed to your conduct. The word that we are considering as patience suggests a heart and character development, which shows an endurance of wrong or affliction with contentment, without a resistance of will, but with full acceptance of divine wisdom and love, while permitting present evils that we know will be overthrown in God's due time. When our Lord was here on earth, He used the thought of this word, hupomene, in His teachings. The first use was in Luke 8:15. Here we are told, "As for the seed in the good soil, that means those who hold fast and word in good, sound heart, and so bear fruit steadfastly. This is a Moffat translation. The thought here is that for us to be part of that fruit-bearing class, which is approved by the Lord and accepted in His kingdom, that we have to do more than receive the word of His testimony, even though we do receive it with joy. We are shown that those who are on rocky soil will appear to have enthusiasm and belief, but will, after a period of time, fall or wither away because their roots are not deep. They are a class who hear the truth, rejoice in it, but do not endure because they cannot withstand the pain and suffering necessary to mold a character, but they wither under it. They will never be part of that class of overcomers. When we consider the words sound heart, we are speaking of those who willingly and cheerfully sacrifice their all for God. Their earthly possessions are of no true value, and that their love of the Lord is full and complete. It has always been God's desire to have a people like this. For He expressed this to Moses in Deuteronomy 5:29 when He said, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear Me and keep all My commandments always, that it may be well with them and with their sons forever." The words that God spoke were further expressed in Jeremiah 24:7, where we read, "And I will give them an heart to know Me, that I am the Lord, for they shall return unto Me with their whole heart." And finally, we have the words in Ezekiel 11:19-20, which tell us, And I shall give them one heart, and I shall put a new spirit within them, and I shall take the heart of stone out of their flesh, and I shall give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in My ordinances and do them. Then they shall be My people, and I will be their God." Israel had this opportunity as a nation, and the world has this opportunity today. But unfortunately, for most of them, they are just as stubborn and hard-headed as Israel was in the past. If we are then on good ground, and our seed has been planted, we would expect that a normal sequence of events would take place. Once planted, it should sprout and then begin to give fruitage. All of this takes place in time, for the Christian is exhibited by patient endurance continually. My own earthly occupation is as that of an insurance agent, and it's something that I have been doing for a long time. One of the things that you experience in a sales field over a period of time are business cycles. These are called sales fluctuations. And anybody who is a salesman knows, and I see Paul smiling, salesmen refer to these fluctuations as peaks and valleys. There are times when everything is going smoothly and you aren't experiencing many problems and sales are going well. But then you have the other side of this cycle, when nothing seems to go right, and you feel as though you'd like to just go home and go back to bed. Quite literally, you do. These negative periods of time are the valleys. Business theory is that when you're in a valley period, you should work harder by doing those things necessary to pull you up to an acceptable level. There's a psychological effect because by working harder, you forget about your problems. And as a result, you have less tendency to become despondent and worry about things. They don't also don't like chronic complainers. Well, if we wish to be part of that group of overcomers who will become the royal priesthood, then we can't allow ourselves to have peaks and valleys or to become depressed or discouraged. We must be able to reflect patient endurance cheerfully. If we're to be copies of God's Son, our Lord, then we must be prepared to express, as the psalmist did in Psalm 48, "I delight to do thy will, O my God." If we desire to be under priests, then we must present our bodies as living and holy sacrifices acceptable to God, as shown in Romans 12:1, and that we must also exhibit love the way Jesus did, by laying down our lives for the brethren, as John showed us and wrote for us in 1 John 3:16. The other recorded usage of the word hupomene was used by our Lord during his ministry and is found for us in Luke 21:19. This verse reads, "In your patience possess ye your souls." In Matthew 10:22, we are told, "And you will be hated by all on account of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved." Our Lord had just finished telling his disciples of the hard road that was before them and what kind of treatment they could expect from the present evil world. They were told that they should expect great suffering and opposition from all sides, but they were assured that they would be protected against all the persecutions that would reach and affect them. Thus, we see that patience means a patient endurance, being done cheerfully and continually. Possess, in this instance, is referring to gaining mastery, control, or domination over our own souls. That would mean controlling our thinking, our minds, and our emotions. Our faith and trust in the Lord and His promises should be so strong that they will more than offset any oppositions from the world or false teachings that we might encounter. These persecutions will be recognized by us, and thus we will be able to use these experiences to chisel, shape, and polish us to be living examples of that beautiful temple which our Heavenly Father is building. If we consider it in this manner, then we can realize that whatever trials or tribulations that we encounter in our daily walk is for our ultimate good, to strengthen our characters and to make us fit for use in the kingdom. I would like to introduce an additional definition as a matter of clarification. We've been using the word cheer in this lesson, and it has several different meanings in the original Greek. The first word is number 2114, euthaumio, and it is derived from number 2115, euthaumas. This latter is defined as in fine spirits, such as cheerful, of good cheer, the more cheerfully. In the second usage, it comes from number 2293, tharseo. It's a derivative of number 2294, tharsis, which means bold or courageous. I mention these definitions because you can have both words used in the same verse depending on what translation of the Bible you use. For example, in the King James, Matthew 9:2 reads, "Son, be of good cheer, thy sins are forgiven." While Moffat says, "Be of good cheer, thy sins are forgiven." We would stress the use of courageous, confidence, and boldness. There's nothing wrong with doing it in a happy manner, but we feel that you must have total confidence in the Lord to be truly cheerful. Why is patient endurance necessary? What will it do for us? This is answered for us in Romans 5:3-5, which says, "But we triumph in the hope of God's glory. Not only so, but we triumph even in our troubles, knowing that trouble produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. A hope which never disappoints us, since God's love floods our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. Without the trials and tribulations that we encounter daily, there wouldn't be any testings to help us to prove our worthiness and faithfulness to our Heavenly Father. James 1:2-4 tells us to consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Lacking nothing means to be without blemish or defect. How many of us can truly say that we are in this condition? This is the reason that we must be constantly aware of the dangers of the world and how easily we can lose all that we have. If we compare a rough-cut diamond with one that is cut and polished, both are from the same basic source, carbon. But the finished product is a valuable gem, which a jeweler can be proud of. It's gone through all the processes necessary to make it perfect in shape, color, and brilliance. This same quality is what is expected of everyone who would be in joint heirship with our Master in the kingdom. When you consider the work that will be required in bringing the kingdom blessings to all the nations, then it's only fit and proper that you should experience trials and tribulations, as our Lord did when he was here on earth. If we were subjected to only a few trials during our walk, then it would not be a true test of our fitness to be part of that glorious class. Whenever it appears that the burden is becoming too great to bear and that we might begin to falter or weaken, then we must look to that example shown us in Hebrews 12:1-8, which reads, "Therefore, with all this host of witnesses encircling us, we must strip off every handicap, strip off sin with its clinging folds, to run our appointed course with steadiness, our eyes fixed upon Jesus as the pioneer in the perfection of faith, upon Jesus, who in order to reach his own appointed joy, steadily endured the cross, thinking nothing of its shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Yes, compare him who steadily endured all that hostility from sinful men, so as to keep your own hearts from fainting and failing. You have not had to shed blood yet in the struggle against sin. And have you forgotten the word of appeal that reasons with you as sons? My son, never make light of the discipline. Never faint under his reproofs. For the Lord disciplines the man he loves and scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, for where is the son who is not disciplined by his father? Discipline is the portion of all. If you get no discipline, then you are not sons, but illegitimate children." It's a Moffat translation. We can see that under the Lord's arrangement, we must experience our own trials just as our Master had his. This must be done so that we can reflect not only the proper qualities of character, but have them rooted, grounded, and established in such a way that it demonstrates and proves by our patient, cheerful endurance that we are capable and ready for whatever experiences are before us. I'd like to close with the reading of a sonnet called Jewels. It's a poem from the way. True Christians are like jewels, 'tis said, for they are rare indeed. While found among earth's mud and clay, the world does not take heed. But jewels must bear the cutter's hand before their beauty rare breaks forth in fullest brilliance, lovely beyond compare. Then think not strange whene'er we feel the master cutter's hand pressing us hard against the wheel of trial or reprimand. Know that he loves us far too much to cause us needless pain. His wisdom knows just what we need. Let us ne'er complain. For when the jewel is fully cut and polished bright and clear, we will reflect the perfect image of our Father dear. When in a crown of purest gold we shine as diamonds fair, held within the Father's hand, his glory we'll declare. May the Lord add his blessing.